Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. We had Epiphany last week. There's a joke about Epiphany, which you probably know already, about what it would have been like if it had been three wise women. You know it, don't you? They would have asked directions. They would have arrived on time. They would have helped deliver the baby. They would have cleaned the stable. They would have brought practical gifts. And they would probably have made a casserole. I'm not sure if that's full of gender stereotypes or anything, but anyway, that's your joke for Epiphany last week. Now we'll move on. Actually, if you've been here over the Sundays we've had recently, you'll notice that our Bible readings in the Gospels are jumping around a bit. We bounced forward 12 years in 5 days from Christmas Day until the first Sunday of Christmas, where we think about Jesus, age 12, at the temple. And then last Sunday, we went all the way back to Epiphany, where Jesus is a baby or a child again, with the wise men arriving. And now we're fast forwarding 30 years or so to Jesus' baptism. So we're jumping around, and then at the beginning of February, we'll be at the presentation of Christ 40 days after he was born. So we're sort of going do like this. But anyway, here we are, and it's wonderful. These stories, a lot of them from Luke's Gospel. I love the way that Luke tells his stories. He takes us to the beginning of this part, really. I mean, the rest of it is all in the Old Testament, of course. But the wonderful story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist and all the ways that came about. Wonderful, miraculous stuff. And he ends up saying at the end of that, Luke chapter 1, right at the end, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. That is the John we've just been reading about today. Then we have chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, which is rather important stuff about Jesus' birth. And now we're in chapter 3 and we're back with John, just diving straight in. We actually missed the start, although we had it in Advent a few weeks back if we were sort of linking the two. Luke sets out the dates and the things that happen and quotes Isaiah. He talks about John the Gospel. He doesn't actually talk about John's camel hair robe and the locusts and honey that he used to eat. I think John is, in Luke's Gospel, it's not the presentation. It's actually what John says that he's focusing. Luke is less X factor and more the voice, I think, maybe. And what a voice John the Baptist has. You brood of vipers. It's the first way that we meet him. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he says, the axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. This is a scary preacher, this person is. The child grew and became strong in spirit, says Luke a chapter earlier. Well, he certainly did. A bit of an understatement, I think. We also missed in our reading today, which is a chunk, we missed John's down-to-earth teaching, which came just before this passage, where he basically says, get on with it. He says, give away your second shirt. Don't have extra food. Give it away. Don't cheat. Be content. Very practical things. These are the things that John was saying to people. And then we get to this passage. The crowds are amazed at John. They wonder, is he the Messiah? Who is he? No, says John, I'm not the Messiah. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and then, of course, you can't get away from John's fiery character. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Good John the Baptist stuff. And with many other words, it says in one of the verses we missed out in the middle of our reading, and with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. It's a shame we don't hear more about John the Baptist. If Jesus hadn't appeared in this reading, what else would we hear about John the Baptist that people would remember to write down? I'd love to hear a bit more about how he proclaimed the good news. What did he tell people? What was his message? A bit fuller than that. He had all sorts of people who came out to him. What was it about him? What was it about his ministry that meant that Pharisees and tax collectors and soldiers, they all came along to listen to him and repent? And this was a man who wore dodgy clothing and ate strange things. But people were drawn to him. I'd love to know a bit more about John the Baptist, but unfortunately, it didn't get recorded in the Gospels. It might actually have been because of his dodgy dress sense that people came out to him. Camel's hair robes were the sign of a prophet. And that was sort of back from the Old Testament. So people might have said, "Ooh, this looks interesting. Let's go and hear what this person's got to say." It used to be a sign of God at work. People sort of wearing the mantle, the hair, the prophet's hairy mantle. It's referred to in one of the prophet books of the Old Testament. It's been so long since the Old Testament prophets, but people wanted to go and hear God. Now, the Old Testament prophets, they're another bunch. We read their words in the Bible now. We've come to be settled that they've got some well-known names and some very strange names like Habakkuk. And they're the ones that God chose as his messengers. We know that now. But actually at the time, it might not have been so clear to people what was going on. Because some of them were very unpopular. Some of them were very uncomfortable to listen to, particularly if you were a person in authority. Some of the prophets spent time in prison. They did strange things. They were generally seen as troublemakers a lot of the time. But over time, and with hindsight, it became clear that actually they were the people who God was speaking through. Not like the self-styled prophets, who there used to be a lot of around, who used to just say, "I'm a prophet, whatever you want me to say, king, I'll say that." Kings had a lot of yes men and women, probably, but actually the prophets of God were a bit more uncomfortable than that. And their words got written down. And they became the words that God spoke through, and not just to the generation where the prophets were speaking, who they were certainly speaking to in that generation, but also the following generations who read their words, and even us today. So our first reading, we heard Isaiah speaking God's word to the nation of Israel at a time where they really needed to regain confidence. "Fear not. For I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine." What wonderful words they were to the people then. But surely also words for future generations. I wonder if they're words, they would have been words that John the Baptist and even Jesus were familiar with. Maybe there's some reassurance there. "Fear not. You are mine. I've called you." John the Baptist may well have needed to be reminded of that as he put on his camel hair suit each morning. They're words for us too, God's people of this generation. We are the ones called by his name, created for his glory. Well, let's go back to John the Baptist with his camel hair and with his warnings about chaff burning in unquenchable fire. Suddenly, Jesus appears. And in Luke's version, we sort of mix together all the different versions of the story from the Gospels, but Luke's version, Jesus is baptized almost the moment we realize it's him. It's there, he's there, and then it's happened. It's all done in a few words. And then Jesus is praying. And the heavens open, and the Holy Spirit descends as a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." It's all over in a moment. But just think how much went into that moment. Those wacky prophets who were so uncomfortable for people to deal with and so hard to understand, they had prepared the way to this moment. But they could have turned back. They could have lived an easier life. But they didn't. They pressed on. They gave their message. If they had turned back, we wouldn't have their words. And Zechariah and Elizabeth wouldn't have their words to help understand about John. John wouldn't have had their words as he grew in spirit. Jesus in the temple, age 12, he would have been referring to their words as he spoke with the people there and as he studied the scriptures, as he was preparing for his big work. finding out about his identity and his work, because God had prepared the way through these prophets. And that all leads to this moment of baptism. So we can be very glad that the prophets answered their call and stuck with it, even though it must have taken courage. And then John the Baptist, wow, he must have had to have courage. He was calling the pillars of his society a brood of vipers. You don't do that without some boldness. We look back now and we know what to expect from John and from the prophets, but they must have had to choose to keep speaking out, to continue to answer God's call on their lives each day. And then Jesus himself, what prompted him to come forward that day? He must have listened to the Holy Spirit. And then it must have been with great courage that he responded, even if it was exciting, even though he knew this was what it was all about. It must have taken courage. He could not have responded. He could have stayed doing whatever he was doing in the parts that we don't read about of his life, which was probably being a carpenter like his father, or his earthly father, as it were. But he knew that he needed to step forward. And when he did, the Spirit descended on him, and the Father affirmed him, and he would have been reassured that he was doing the right thing. So all these long ago people answered God's call, and we can be very glad, because without them, we wouldn't know about, or we wouldn't even have, God's plan for salvation that unfolded through them. But what about our part in that? As a church and as individuals, God doesn't call many people to be the equivalent of the camel hair wearing prophet of times gone by, though don't rule it out completely. Watch out, he does call people still. But he does call us to be part of his mission in our own way. It's our part that he calls us to. And it's all based on responding to him. And responding to him still takes courage, like it did for those long ago people. But it is in responding to him and doing the work that he's given to us that his other work so often gets done in the world. He works through his people. He involves us in it. It's wonderful. So here we are at the beginning of a new year. Will you have courage to step into this year, trusting that God has called you? You who he knows, the same God who called the prophets, the same God who called John the Baptist, the same Spirit that prompted Jesus to step forward to be baptized, is calling you and calling us as a church today. You're being called as you are, honestly as you are, called with the reality and the potential that God has put in you. You don't have to fit a particular pattern. There's no need to shout about winnowing forks or burning chaff, for example. But God has made us each different, and he wants to work in us, work with us, work through us. So we're called to respond as the people we are, not some ideal person who we'd like to be, and we're going to wait until we are that person before we really respond to God. We don't need to get it all right. God is very used to dealing with people who haven't got it all right. Just have a look in the Bible. It's really encouraging, actually, how some of the great names, some of the disciples, were really, you know, encouragingly broken sometimes. And God worked with them fantastically. Are you ready to respond to God in this new year? Are you ready as the real you? The real you that comes with confidence, yes, but also doubt. Courage, yes, but also fear. Sorted out bits, yes, but also some bits which are definitely still under construction. Are you ready to respond to God's call anyway? And are we ready as a church? We have the same sort of mix as a church, really. There are things we're confident in and things that we're working out. Things that have come to life and are thriving, and things which seem to be taking their time to become clear or to bear fruit. We're called to go on responding to God. We're called to go on taking courage, to be real as a church, real with each other and real with God. And we can go right back to the message of God through Isaiah. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Wow. Just less than 3 years back, the end of January, Rachel preached a sermon based on the man who was healed of the withered hand by Jesus. He needed to stretch out his hand for God's work to happen, for his hand to be healed. And Rachel felt God was saying to us that we were a church with a withered hand, but God said to us, stretch out your hand. And we've taken that on as a church in the time since then, and we've spent some time dealing with that withered hand, and we believe that has been hugely significant. But the sense of call, the courage we need, they all remain true now. As a church and as individuals, we can step back from the ways we stepped forward in the past. We can waver a bit in the ways that we're stepping forward right now. We can even wither again, a bit like a plant if you don't keep watering it. We need to be taking courage ongoingly. A little while after that sermon, Rachel wrote a prayer, which we have used since then. It took the themes of that sermon and also our sense of calling as a church, which remains the same. And we've used that prayer in different times. Every Tuesday morning we pray that prayer, but not so often on a Sunday. So as I finish, I want to invite you to join with me in that prayer, which is going to be up on the screen. It's a prayer for us to pray as a church, but it's also one that we pray as individuals, remembering who we are, remembering that we're called by God, remembering that he gives us the courage. And so I hope that you'll be happy to join with me in this prayer. I'm going to put the words up now so that you can just have a read of them. And then we'll pray it together. Would you like to stand while we pray this? So we pray together. King of glory, God of love, captivate our hearts, revive your church, deepen our trust in Jesus, bring life where we are withered, give us courage to stand up and to stretch out our hand in faith and hope that your kingdom would come and your blessing flow through Ripley and beyond. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.